We've been in church today. Amen.
Amen.
Oh man, I got to tell you, I am so honored that Pastor George and Pastor Terry and Kenneth and Gloria allow me the privilege to stand in this platform. So I take that very serious. And so would you let them know how much you love them today? Amen. Amen. They are, Pastor George and Terry are in the air right now, I believe, from Bangor, Maine, the rest of the way back here to Fort Worth. And I know that you'll be happy to see them. I know they're happy to get back. What a great time they had in the Ukraine. They had several sessions speaking to pastors and ministers and imparting revival capital of the world. Amen. You know, one thing about the revival capital, a lot of you guys contacted me, you're disappointed we're not out in the tent. Well, it's coming in Jesus' name. That's our seed tent right there. Our seed tent. One day there'll be a big tent. It'll grow up and be a bigger tent. Amen. No, that's that tent, we actually have a much larger tent than that. We just cut it down because we wanted you to see it, because I want that image to stay in your mind. Not that there's something magical or mystical about a tent, but what it represents is the move of God and the Holy Spirit doing something in a way that you've never seen before. Amen? Amen. Thank you, David. Okay, so Pastor Greg's message this morning in Faith Foundations was a perfect setup. In fact, I went to him and I asked him, I said, did I tell you what I was speaking on? Because I thought he was going to preach my message there for just a minute. Then he tried to take it at the offering. Then Pastor John took off on it. I'm like, dear Lord, let me get to the podium at least for a few minutes. No, it's great. And it's wonderful when we flow. And we flowed this morning. I don't know, half of that was planned. Was it, Brittany? No, I didn't think so. Yep, that's right. All right, so turn your Bibles, Genesis 26, verse 18. Those of you who know me well, this is my core verse here. Genesis 26, 18. We're going to read it in the NIV. And I got to tell you, I love this screen because behind me is old revival tent. And I believe that's Oral Roberts' tent. It's a picture of. The tent anointing is back big time. Big time. Genesis 26, 18 in the NIV says this. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died. And he gave them the same names his father had given them. Now, let me talk about a well. When you dig a well, now understand, in that part of the world, digging a well was like the value of water, especially in that part of the world during this time, was very valuable. A well's valuable. Water's still very valuable. Ask those of us that live in California. Well, you know, it's getting water is very important. But a lot of the understanding of a well and its importance is like oil. We would generate the response to an oil well. That's how important a water well is. So in the scripture, when he talks about this well that his father had dug, this wasn't, they didn't bring out a big machine and bore down like they do. They used hand tools, and they dug. And as they went down, they put rocks around to hold the dirt in to keep the water. Eventually, they hit water. Now you have something very valuable. Of course, it's life-sustaining. Now your crops can have water. Now your animals and your livestock can have water. Everything has life around a well. A well is living. Notice whenever he talks about a well, he isn't talking about a cistern. A cistern is a pot. Cistern's a pot of water. The difference is it just sits there. It's just stale. It's just a box or a bottle of water. So what I want to encourage you today is don't be a cistern. You got to be a well. A well is moving and a well is living water. So as they dug a well and they hit this water, there's some very important, the reason why they lined old wells, and even here in the United States and other parts of the world and England as well, they would put stones around the well. The reason why is to keep the water pure and keep stuff and sediment and bugs and everything else from falling into it. But the interesting thing about a well, when you're digging a well, in order to dig a well, you got to get in the hole. I'm just going to let that sit with you for a minute. You can't get in the water unless you get in the hole. Some of you guys are you feel like you're in a hole and you can't see out. Well, it's time to keep digging. Boy, this is good preaching if I don't say so myself. Proverbs 13:22 says this: a good person leaves an inheritance for his children's children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. Now, I believe this. Well, number one, I am my father's son. He left a legacy for me. He left a legacy of dragging me to church when I didn't want to as a kid. I always said I was on drugs. I was on drug to church Sunday night, drug to church Wednesday. If they opened the doors, we were at church. I'm like, why? Do we get money for being here? But I was at church every time the doors were open. We went to a church, and this is in the 60s, and we were going to this church, and in the adult Sunday school class before the main service, I've told this story before, but in the adult Sunday school class, the teacher of that adult class made the mistake of telling my mother and father that the baptism in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues was passed away, and that really wasn't for today. So my mother stood up and she started quoting scripture. We were asked to leave the church not long after because there were a few other people that left because it was just totally radical. Now, you remember this is in the mid 60s. So this is the beginning of the Jesus movement. All right. In the beginning of the Jesus movement, we were shocked because, in fact, 1968, if you go back in history, you look at 1968, it was a pivotal year. At the beginning of 1968, there was a dress code for universities around America, short hair, ties, coats. By the end of 1968, there were long hair and there were burning fires and there were shootings at universities. 1968 was a pivotal year. There are other pivotal years, but I want you to understand something changed in the 60s. Remember, wherever there is a mighty move of the enemy, there's a mighty move of God. So in 1906, when we like to celebrate Azusa Street, the country was going the wrong direction in 1906, and there was also the great earthquake in California in 1906. But there was a mighty move of God called Azusa Street that we all like to hang our hats on because it's a wonderful thing. But listen, it was an amazing time. And those of you who think racism wasn't a big deal back then, you've got another thought coming. It had not been that long since 1865. What is that, 41 years? Listen to that. How many of you remember, old enough to remember, when Apollo 11 landed and on the moon and the Neil Armstrong said, one small step for man? It's that long ago. Okay, so racism was a big deal, and so here you got a one-eyed son of a sharecropper, black man, who brings to Azusa Street something that he had not yet experienced, and he starts preaching that message. That's kind of unusual. That's kind of radical thinking. But he goes all the way out there to preach it and teach it, and in the midst of that, they shut the doors and lock the doors and tell him, well, you know, we just don't want that here. You haven't experienced it. We don't want it. But he stayed with it. He stayed with it, and the well of the Holy Spirit was dug that day in 1906. So in this church, we have the same thing as Proverbs 13:22. We're digging a well and we are leaving an inheritance. The inheritance just isn't to me and my family, but it's to my children, to my children's children, and to my children's children's children, right? So I believe there are some of you that the inheritance that you get from this church and the teachings of Brother Copeland and Pastor George and Pastor Terry and everything that comes through here, that is your inheritance. That is the well that's been dug here. The well of faith is alive and well at Eagle Mountain Church. Amen. That's good preaching, Pastor Gene. Thank you. Now, notice here in the scripture there, the Philistines waited until Abraham died to fill in that well. The water was flowing when they filled it in. Okay, you've got a well, you've got a water, and they filled in the well while there was still water. Without going totally off on my subject, the reality here is, my point in that, is there are some of you who are 60 years of age or older and you have kids, and the enemy, I'm here to tell you, he's just waiting for you to die so that he can take care of your kids. He's just waiting to fill in your well that you've dug. He's waiting for you to pass on. That's why he's so concerned about who you are and how you come to church and what it is that you're doing, because he wants to take away, he wants to steal the inheritance that he gave you. Even if you're the first one in your lineage to receive it, he wants to steal that from your children and your children's children. This is why we must continue to dig the well of revival. It's for us, it's for our children, it's for our children's children. Give them a praise. Come on. You got to make up your mind your children are going to drink from that well. Now, the old phrase, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. This is true. But I can tie the horse up there. I can take him up to the well and go, there it is. You can just stay there and be dry, or you can have some water. I used to be so bored in church, I would lay my head back on the pew as a little boy, and there were slats in the ceiling. I used to count the slats. And if I did this and started doing like that, counting the slats, I wasn't saying Jesus is number one, and I'd get a pop against my head, and my dad would, anyway. So I forgave him. Anyway, so by all practical purposes, I was not receiving one thing in church on Sunday. I was just going, dear God, just get me out of here so I can take this thing off. I just want to go home. I want to go outside. I want to play. I want to play basketball. I want to get out of here. I want to do something. I'm here to tell you that don't despise taking your kids to church even when they don't receive it. And there's no physical manifestation of the evidence of what they've heard in their lives. You keep doing it. You keep taking, and I don't care how old they are and how much they roll their eyes either. Oh, this is good preaching. I'm telling you, this is it. I'm telling you, when we dig a well of water, we don't need another church service. What we need is another drink of God's water. That's what we got to have. We got to have that. I'm telling you, I'm not satisfied. I am not satisfied. I'm not satisfied. I told my class here this week, I am not satisfied with church the way it is. And it's wonderful. It's marvelous. What we do here on Sunday is great. Don't get me wrong. And we go to conventions and we go to campaigns and we go to meetings and special events and we go to classes. That's great. That's not enough for me. It's not enough. Is it enough for you? It should not be enough. Because listen, if you're digging deep, that well is getting deeper. The more you dig, the deeper it goes. And that's where the good water is. That's where the good water is, and that's why we want to stay in the good water, the clean water. The Bible says this about Joshua. After he died at 110 years old, in Judges 2:11, the New Living, he says this, there arose another generation that knew not God. It says, after that generation died, another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things he had done for Israel. So what that tells us is it is possible to raise up a generation that doesn't know God, no matter how much you were in church. It is possible. I'm telling you, you're going to have to take a stand. You're going to have to take a stand now like never before. All you got to do, if you're on social media, just peruse through Facebook a little bit or Instagram. Start watching the news and hear what's happening in your public school system, what they're teaching. Look at your politician, what they're preaching and they're telling and what they're trying to pass laws, even in the state of Texas, that are anti-God, anti-faith, anti-family. I'm telling you, it's time for us to wake up. It's time for us to wake up and take our place. So we've got a well. We've got a well. You've got a well. You're in this church today because there's a well that somebody dug. And you're saying, well, I didn't get saved from my family. They were all heathens. And I just found God. That's great. You dug a well. Somehow you came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and you're in a well of water, and that's why you're here this morning. Maybe you don't even know why you're here. I can tell you why you're here, because there's a well of water you want to tap into. You know that you want something more than what the world's got to offer out there. You want something more than just what you've read in the newspaper or watched on television or read on the internet. There's something more, and this is that. But how do we do this? Let me tell you, this is what I believe has happened. Long about the 70s and 80s, long after the Jesus movement, right in the middle of that, we took on something that we didn't even realize we were doing. I say we, I mean the church in general. We somehow believed that we can leave the witnessing part to somebody else. We saw Billy Graham on TV. And we look at all those people. Boy, he's doing a good job. I'm going to give my money to Billy. We saw Reinhard Bonnke and Daniel Kalenda recently, and what a great job they do winning souls for the kingdom, and Greg Laurie, and all these great soul winners out there. And let me tell you, what we've done is we've abdicated what our job is as believers in witnessing to the world around us. And you say, well, I don't really have that calling. Oh, yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. Yes, you do. Listen, I'm telling you, what we've done is we've let dirty water get in our wells. We've let the dirty well water, the water of compromise, get in. We've let the dirty water that says, oh, I just want to fit in. I want to be relevant. I don't want to be that. We've let dirty water get in our wells that we dug so long ago because we don't think it really applies to today. I'm telling you, you're missing it, folks. You're missing it. This is a tough message because I'm telling you, God has arrested me several weeks ago about this. It's time for us to get back to what we're here for, and that's Luke 19:10. It's our scripture. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to see. If he came there, and we know John 3:16, let me tell you, we have got to take up that mantle. I'm telling you, we are missing it unless we realize. Do you know at the rate we're winning the lost, if we stopped, well, as of right now, the lost, if you took everyone on the planet that are lost and you stretch them hand in hand, they would circle the globe. Now, here's the deal. That number grows by 20 miles every day. Of people that fall off into the kingdom, that fall off into hell. That's tough, isn't it? That's tough. And listen, here's the thing. If we were to stop everybody that was birthed and everybody that died, we said there are no more births, no more dying, and let's just witness to the people that are alive and well on this planet right now, it would take it, at the current way we're winning the lost, it would take us over 100 years to win them. We're not getting the job done. But here it is. I'm telling you, you may not feel like I'm supposed to be a soul winner. I don't have the same anointing as Billy Graham or Reinhardt or Riley Stevenson, who's here, who's evangelism coordinator here. You know, you may not think that, but I got to tell you, you're wrong, because God's called every one of us to be a witness wherever we go. Let me tell you why. Proverbs 24:11-12 in the Passion Translation says this: go and rescue the perishing. Be their savior. Why would you stand back and watch them stagger to their death? And why would you say, but it's none of my business? The one who knows you completely and judges your every motive is also the keeper of souls and not just yours. He sees through your excuses and holds you responsible for failing to help those whose lives are threatened. Amen. So every day there are those that are staggering to the end of their lives. They're staggering to hell. Now, this is an old-fashioned message, but I'm here to tell you it's never been more applicable than today. We have got to stand up and wait. Wake up and see what is happening. There are laborers for the harvest, and you're a laborer. Somebody's got to reach them, and that's your job. I'm here to tell you that's your job. That is your job. That is your job. If we linked up and we started winning the world for Jesus, who knows how soon we could do this? How soon could we see God move? We all want revival. We all want a revival and see what happens. But what we really want is we just don't want a two-week event. What we really want is we want to see our culture change. What we really want is we want to see an awakening. That's what we really want. But how can you say you really want an awakening when you can't stand what you see with Kanye on Facebook? Am I saying he's the most religious person? No, and that's why he's got impact. Yes, hallelujah. It is our job to welcome those in the kingdom. It is our job to welcome them. God's going to fix the rough edges. He's going to fix the rough edges. He's going to help him. But I love the fact he's bold and he's standing up there on late night TV saying what he's saying. Hear what I say today. Church isn't just about you being blessed so that you can receive it and hoard it up. It's not. And I know that's not what Brother Copeland teaches and Pastor George preaches. It's not what we're to hear. We're here. That blessing that we've learned, that we've gone to convention and campaigns and learned and made notes and listened to tapes and CDs, was to take it to the lost. We are there. You are the greatest. I heard this a long time ago as a little boy. You are someone's greatest example of who Jesus is. Ooh, I don't like that. I can be so much better. If you don't tell them about Jesus, what this scripture tells us, it tells us that if we don't tell them, we're guilty. Yeah, I didn't think that'd get a lot of amens. God wants to use you. He wants you to share your witness on the job and wherever you go. You got to be bold and leave the results to the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, a lot of us have thought we're going to be bold and we're going to win, and we try to get someone saved, healed, and sold out, and win the lottery, and be the biggest donor, all in 20 minutes. Listen, you have got to take on the responsibility of what Jesus told us in that scripture in Proverbs. It is my job to witness. It is not my job to save. It is my job to witness. It's not my job to save. One of the things we've stopped talking about is hell. There is a real place, and it's called hell. And listen, if you want to see what hell looks like, go to the campus of a high school, a public high school, and watch the students walking around with that zoned out looking on their face. How many of us knew somebody in high school that was partying or drunk and got wild and crazy and ended up killing themselves or doing the wrong thing, getting involved in drugs or whatever, and lost their life, never met their destiny? Deuteronomy 32:22, I'm going to give you some scriptures about hell. The wicked go to the lowest hell. Verse 22, for a fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn in the lowest hell and shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. Revelation 11:7-8, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Psalm 55:15, when wicked people die, instantly they go to hell. Listen to this. Let death seize upon them and let them go down quick into hell. For wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. Isaiah 5, verse 14, and says this about hell has enlarged itself. Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself, opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. Matthew 7, 13 and 14 in the NIV says this, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life. Only a few find it." Luke 19, 10, I just reported to you, "For the Son of Man came to save that which was lost." Isaiah 14, 9, listen to this. Isaiah 14, 9, you need to write this down. "Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee. Even all the chief ones of the earth is raised up from their thrones, all the kings of the nations." So what's that verse saying? What that verse is saying, you may think you're wealthy enough. You're not wealthy enough. You may think you have a lofty position. You're a king. It don't mean nothing. You may think you're a politician at the highest level or a big successful businessman. It doesn't matter. It says when you go to hell, hell stirs up to go, "Oh, hey, come in here. You're coming on in." That is our job, to keep people from experiencing that. You see, because today I came into this room with bloody hands. So how do I have bloody hands? I'm glad you asked. Ezekiel 3, 17 through 21. Ezekiel 3, 17 through 21. "Son of man, I've made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to him to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned, also you've delivered your soul." So, what does that mean? Everybody I come in contact with, I have a duty to make sure they understand. I have to warn them. I have to warn them that they're going to hell. That's what that scripture says to me. I have to stand up and say, "Look, if you don't change your ways, you're going to go to hell. If you don't listen to who Jesus is, you're going to go to hell." And if they continue to do their own thing, my hands are clean. My hands are clean. Of course, if they move and change their ways and become accept who Jesus is and repent, then of course your hands are clean there too. But it's my job to make sure I warn them. So here's the purpose of today. The day is, I want to encourage you. I want to exhort you. I want you to be just a little concerned in the light of who you are as a believer of your family. When I first got this, I talked to every one of my kids, and I said this again. Now, all our kids know who Jesus is, okay? But I felt I had to say this again to everybody. So I want you to understand, start with your family. This is the most important thing. Your children, your children's children, your extended family. Some of us have bought the lie that it's okay to just shrink back and not be who Jesus called us to be. So I want you to know, it's time to get the dirty water out of your well. It's time to get the water of compromise out of your well, because there's a lost and dying world going to hell. There's a lost and dying world in the middle of the church. Listen, folks, let me tell you. If you think there's not sin in the church, you've got another thought coming. Listen, there are people at every place in Scripture. There are people at every place in this church and other churches that are doing things they shouldn't be doing, living the life they shouldn't be living, and they think they're getting by with it. I'm here to tell you, you're not. You're not getting by with it. You may be the one person that they will listen to. You may be the one person that they'll hear from. You have a responsibility to tell the lost and warn them. I know this is a strong message. I know this is an old-fashioned message. I don't care. It is the truth. It is what the Word says. And listen, it is time for us to stand up and be the church. And you may be young or you may be old and you may not like the shouting and the dancing and the way we do church. I don't care about that either. It's time for you to wake up and see who Jesus really is and why he came and why you're saved. We are commissioned to go win the lost. We are commissioned to go do what Jesus did for us. He snatched us out of that fiery pit of hell. He took us from where we were and put us where we're supposed to be. And listen, let me tell you, this is the day. We want revival. We're seeing revival. Start looking around. Start looking at the news reports that you can find that are going to give you what's really going on in the nations and in the world and in the United Kingdom and in Africa. There are things happening. But it's time for us to not just be looking always out there as the revival capital of the world. We got to take it right here, right now, and start operating with the understanding we have a duty and a responsibility to win the lost. Yes. I'm here to tell you, I have not done well at this. Yes, there are people who got saved and I've led people to the Lord, but that's not it. That's not enough. If you want to see something happen, I challenge you. Just like I did to my Kenneth Copeland Bible College class, I challenge you to get out of your comfort zone. Get out of your comfort zone and witness to somebody. They may roll their eyes. They may think you're crazy. They may think you're a little loony. They may think you go to Eagle Mountain Church. And you say, yes, I do. That crazy church out in Newark, Texas. That's where we're at. But I'm here to tell you, your hands will be clean. So I'm going to have an altar call here. And this altar call is for one reason. And there is no condemnation in this message at all. I am sounding a warning bell. I am waving the red flag. I am saying it's time for us to get back to why we're here. There's a reason we have learned and we've been taught faith by Brother Copeland and Brother Hagin and Pastor George and Terry. There's a reason, and Gloria, we've been taught faith, and that is for this reason, to take it to the ends of the earth. There is called the Great Commission, not the Great Sit Down. And let me tell you, there's a time and a place. And today, I'm challenging you. I'm challenging every person in this room. And I'm challenging you watching on television and listening to me on radio. There's a time and a place. And mark this day, Sunday, November 3rd, 2019. This is the day that I stood up and I said, I am going to stand up for Jesus. I'm going to stand up and be the one wherever I go with whoever I am. And I'm not going to just sit around and watch people go to hell. If you believe that, stand to your feet. Hallelujah. So, as the musicians come, here's what we're going to do. Thank you for listening this morning. I can feel in the room you've heard what I've said. I want to open this altar up for one reason. And these altars are open for this reason. If you want to clean out some of the dirty well, some of the dirty water in your well, some of the things of compromise that maybe you've allowed to seep into it, maybe you've let some things happen that you shouldn't have let happen. Maybe it's as simple as saying things you shouldn't say in the negative talk all the time. Or maybe it's something deeper. Maybe you're dealing with an affair you shouldn't be dealing with. Maybe you're flirting with the idea of that. Oh yeah, now I'm getting down to it, aren't I? Listen, if you're planning things you shouldn't be planning, if you're doing things you shouldn't be doing, if you were out partying last night when you should have been praying, folks, let me tell you, this is the day. So I want to offer, now, I know some of y'all are thinking, well, I got the altar there, I don't think I was out partying last night. No, we're not going to think that, okay? But I'm telling you, if this is a time to get the dirty water of compromise out of your well, and maybe it's just simply a time of rededication of your life to who Jesus really is. Because I don't want any of us to go from this place without knowing, number one, I was warned. Number two, I have the commission that Jesus said to go warn others. To go warn others. Amen? All right, David, so as we play, as they sing and play, I'm going to open this altar up. If you want to come forward and rededicate, just come on up. There is no shame in this, no condemnation. You come up here and make a new stand for Jesus. Hallelujah.